Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
We're preaching through the book of Mark. We're talking about the story of Jesus, and it's a narrative about his life. It tells the history. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels tell a story about Jesus from different perspectives. I love that because we can compare and contrast. Mark is my favorite Gospel simply because of its content. It's very straightforward, and it's very potent. I like potent stuff. I don't like people beat around the bush, although I do like rom-coms. So if you know what that is, it's a romantic comedy. So like if Jennifer Lopez beats around the bush for an hour and a half on a movie, I'm cool with that. But I like stuff that's straightforward and potent, and Mark is very much that. So the life of Jesus is coming at you in full effect. We're only in the third chapter yet, and we've already experienced a lot about Jesus. Jesus has, been baptized. He's been anointed for ministry. He has called people to himself. He's chosen disciples. He's healed people. He's cast out demons. He's done all these things. And so we're going to look at a pretty powerful story that happens in chapter 3. So turn in your Bibles to chapter 3, verse 20. And we're going to read to verse 35. If you don't have your Bibles, that's fine. We can look right on the screen. Or if you just prefer it that way, you're a look up and read kind of person. Here we go. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jesus, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. That's a word from the Lord straight in the Bible for all you people who are KU and Missouri fans in the same house. And you put that little thing on your yard that says house divided. Jesus says, don't do that. Okay, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander for utter, but whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mothers and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brothers and sisters and mothers." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. It is sharp and powerful. It cuts deep into our heart and our soul, and we're thankful for that. I pray that it divides places in our life where we have just become cloudy and fuzzy and gives us clarity, shows us who we are, shows us who you are, and shows us the power of you alive in us. I pray that your word would not return void because you promised it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is living this ministry thing. We find out that he's in the desert. He has withstood being tested by Satan, and we have the temptation of Christ. And for 40 days, he's out in the wilderness. He's fasting, no food, no water. And Satan is continually coming to him and tempting him. We have three instances that we know of in the Bible, and he tempts him against his identity. So we have Jesus is baptized, and God's like, "This is my son." And each time Satan comes to Jesus, he says, "If you are really the Son of God." Right? Isn't it like Satan to come in and question your identity? Isn't it like God tells you something so clearly, and then Satan likes to come in and just convolute that and twist that and say, "Well, if you are, then why are you going through this? Why are you out here in the middle of nowhere? Where are all your friends? Why are you hungry? Why don't you have the kingdoms of this world? And that's what he starts talking about to Jesus. And each time Jesus, because he's no sucker, combats him and overcomes him. It's there that the angels comfort him, and he is anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and he goes out and begins to do incredible ministry. He actually heals people that everybody else passes by. Have you ever been around somebody who notices the needs of others, and all of a sudden you're like, "What? I didn't realize that they were hurt. Like you're sitting at dinner, and like you can be, I have friends that are pastors. Maybe you don't have friends like this. I have friends that are pastors. We're sitting at dinner, and I'm just kind of chopping it up, and we're having wings, we're having tacos. You're sitting there having tacos, and you're hanging out with your friend, and all of a sudden, a waitress or a waiter comes over, and that person is like, hey, what's going on in your life? And they start to like engage them. And all of a sudden, maybe you're like praying for somebody at the table, right in the middle of the restaurant, and the waitress is like, Jesus is here. It's like you would have walked past that person 100 times, and this person, because they're sensitive to what God is doing, begins to minister to them. And people are hurting around you all the time. They need to experience the power and the presence of God, and this is Jesus. He walks into a church, and there's a guy with a shriveled arm. He's been going there for ages, and everybody else passes by him, and maybe they're just like, oh, bless you, thoughts and prayers towards you, whatever, and Jesus is like, hey, stretch forth your arm. And when he does that in faith, his hand is healed. And then people start to like question. They're like, well, what's really going on with Jesus? I'm not really sure. I mean, can you really do that on a Sunday in church? I mean, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day anyway. And they start questioning him. They start trying to analyze what he's really doing. And then people who are demon possessed begin to recognize him, and demons begin to, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. And he's like, shh, don't tell anybody that yet. They can't know that yet. And he starts to like do things that nobody else is doing. He starts to kind of make a ruckus. And he begins to draw crowds from clear across hundreds of miles. And people come from all over to be healed by him. They come to just touch him. Just, can we just get close to Jesus? Because something happens when you're near Jesus. There's something spectacular that happens no other place than in Jesus' presence. And so they're pushing in. They're trying to get close. And Jesus is trying to create space. And he's just trying to like make everything function smoothly, but yet get people what they need. And all of these crowds gather. And pretty soon when they're shouting and dancing as demons are being cast out, people are being healed, and miracles are happening, and everybody's having a good time because Jesus is doing what Jesus does, which is bring life, and life more abundantly. Jesus begins to remove himself, and he goes up to a mountain. And through the Spirit, he begins to call people, and people begin to come close, and they begin to climb up the mountain with him, and that they might be with him. And he begins to send them out to do the same things that he is ordained to do, anointed to do, that he's been set apart to do. And then he takes the 12 disciples and says, you 12, you go out and you do what I do. And later on, he takes 72 more and he says, you guys go and you do what I do, which is carry the kingdom of God to everyone. And so here he is doing the same thing. And he goes back to this house, and a lot of scholars believe that it's Peter's house because they hung out there a lot. He goes back to the house, and people begin to crowd in again. And like the rumors are flying around. Jesus is casting out demons. And some people are like, yes, that's what I need. And some people are like, no, if he's casting out demons, that means that he's like the Lord of the demons. If he's healing people, then I'm not really sure. This is kind of crazy. And it becomes such a stir and such a ruckus. The rumors are going everywhere, so that Jesus' mother and his brothers hear about what Jesus is doing. And the Bible says that they come to find him. And I don't know how long the journey is. I don't know how far, but they think it's important enough to drop their lawnmower, to drop their laundry, to drop whatever they're doing right at that moment and go and find Jesus. Not to protect him, not to stand by his side, not to be like, you go, boy, you need some support out here. Can we give you an offering? Can we keep you going? But they go to find him because they think he's crazy. It says right here, nobody likes to talk about that, do they? Kind, gentle Jesus, hugging kids, kissing old widows, and providing bread for everybody. Jesus was miraculous. Yeah, no, Jesus was controversial. Jesus had some issues. And so he says, they went to take charge of him because he was out of his mind. I wonder when the last time you did something so crazy that people thought you were out of your mind. I mean, just crazy. For us, usually that means like we quit our job and like decided to start like a new company. When's the last time you did something that was just completely out of your mind? People are like, I don't know. And here Jesus is doing stuff that people think is so crazy that he's out of his mind, but yet he's changing the world as he does it. He's gone crazy. There's a time in my life when things went a little weird in my life. 2008, 2009, Reagan was about 3 years old, and my wife at the time wanted to leave. She wanted to leave me then. And I begged her not to leave, and we talked. And for a year, we lived like strangers in the same house. And I remember just countless things that happened. It was a weird thing. And then God showed me a lot about his love and who he was, and I was like, God, what am I supposed to do with this. This is so crazy. I don't get it. I love this woman. I feel like you called me to this marriage. And I had people, like a couple people after I got married, like, well, your marriage ain't going to last. And I'm like, congratulations. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. And they had their reasons. They would say, you know, your wife's different color. Some people used explicatives that were not good words for anybody. All different reasons. And I knew that God had called me to be married. And so I married my wife at that time with whole heart that God had brought us together. And so 2008, 2009, I said, God, what do you want me to do? And I just believed that God could heal marriages. I believe that God could do amazing things. I believe that if you entrusted everything to God, that it would be completely restored and renewed by him. There was no way that it could not. And so for a whole year, I worked on loving my wife and trying to figure out how to exist and be good to her and show her the love of Jesus. And there was no reciprocation. It was just a weird process. And then like August of 2009, everything came back to normal. It was like the place that she was trying to rent, had been paying rent to and never quite really moved into and trying to figure out how to separate lives and if she was going to maybe move to Baltimore and take Reagan and back and forth. And I was like, what the heck? And it was like God brought everything back together. I said, thank you, God. And people would come to me and say, my marriage is struggling. I would say, you know, if you would just love her, like the Bible says, the way Christ loved the church, everything will work out just perfectly. Everything will be fixed and healed, and it'll be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I preached this, and I talked about it, and I encouraged people in it, but there was always a struggle because some marriages worked out and some didn't. Some had issues and some didn't. And people say, you know, like they would talk to me, and I would say stuff like this, like, oh man, 2008, 2009 was the hardest year of my life. Hardest year of my life. I learned now that that was not the hardest year of my life. There's many, many other hard times that would come after that. It was the stupidest thing I ever said, and I look back on it. Yeah, it was the hardest year of my life. It was like, I should say, that I've ever experienced thus far. 2008, 2009. So our lives came back together, had more kids. I thought our life was great. Their life was great. I wouldn't want to have a different life, a different wife. I didn't want anything else. Our lives grew for the next decade, and we ended up moving back to Excelsior Springs, my hometown, which honestly I wasn't too excited about. Moved back to my hometown, and then along came September. Moved into a house in June. September came, and things got kind of crazy, you know. And it was like we have everything that we've been working for right here. It's like, what is really going on with you? Because there's unrest, there's unsettlement. What's going on? And after 4 weeks of kind of traveling and her going to places, and she comes back in, and I said, you got to tell me what the deal is. And she says, here's the deal. I don't want to be married to you anymore. And she gave reasons, and you begin to kind of just question, like, is this the same thing? Is that year, that bad year? Is this like just another time, another cycle? What have I done? I mean, I feel like my life was headed in the right direction. Everything was going great. And then everything wasn't going great in a minute. And so she was like, I'm gone. I was like, how can we fix it? What's the deal? I mean, we don't have to fix you or me. Let's just fix us. I mean, let's figure this out. She says, no, I'm done. And everything was like cold turkey. And I was like, well, I know you got to be here a couple months to figure out where you're going to move, what you're going to do. Are you going to go to, you know, Kansas? Are you going to go to, you know, Texas? What? She's like, I'm going to go to St. Louis, and that's where I'm going to be. And then she just, within 3 weeks, had vanished from my life. And it was on a Tuesday night. I said, well, let's tell Reagan. We'll figure out how to tell the kids, and then you can move on. You can do what you need to do. And Tuesday night, she calls me, and she says, I'm leaving tonight. Reagan already knows. She came in, and she found me packing. Good God. What's going on? So I'm just kind of self-employed sometimes. I mean, you guys employ me, but I also have other work. So I was teaching lessons, and I'm like, I'm calling all my students, like, no lessons tonight. I'm canceled, done, whatever. And I go back, and Monica's packing up, and I'm like, where? You know, you're just frustrated, don't know what to do. And it's like, Reagan's playing in the street with her friends, and the kids are running around, and I'm like, what? And she gets in the car, and she drives away. You go, here I am in this moment, and it's gone. And I thought 2008, 2009 was the hardest year of my life. Now this day trumps that entire year. So I said, kids, get in the car. Dead broke. Sinking every dollar I have into a house. And I drive to my dad's house. I said, Dad, can I borrow some money? Drive my kids to Cece's Pizza, and we sit, play video games, and eat cinnamon rolls until we're so bloated we can barely take it, trying to hold it together for the people that you want to succeed, you admire the most. You come back to a home that is different. My daughter has special needs. She has Angelman syndrome, which is a developmental delay. She didn't walk till she was two. She still doesn't really talk. She knows what you're saying. She understands. She doesn't understand everything because there's a communication barrier that you learn through language. You have no idea how much stuff you learn through words. And Avery can say one word. And that word is mom. So every day, you put her to bed, she goes, Mom. And we would come home, driving home, and Judah had started to figure out that mom was in St. Louis. And we would come home, and it would be late at night, and nobody's home, and he would say, Mom. And Judah, without missing a beat, would walk past her and say, Mom's in St. Louis. And I have a motto in life that you can adopt it if you want. It's this, that when the crap hits the fan, you don't burn the house down. You learn how to clean up the crap. And so when everybody else would go to Facebook or go to a, say, this is what happened, and just trash talk and do everything else, or maybe just tell you, let me tell you what I think about my ex and you know, this and that, and air things out. I shielded my life because it's all I had. I just protect and just hunker down and figure out what life was going to be about. And it hurt me that people would try to talk to my kids, like, hey, what's going on with your mom? It's like, hello? Like a fourth grader, an 11-year-old girl just lost her mom, and you want to sit and talk about what? You want to open up wounds where? And I just, I couldn't take it. You try to figure out why is seemingly good-meaning people coming against you and thinking, they think whatever they want to think. And you begin to think, figure out how to stand and be in a moment where everything around you can swirl and opinions and ideas and everything else can do what they need to do, but your life is going to be your life. And it's got to go this way, because if it doesn't go this way, the whole boat is going down. So I begged and I pleaded and I said, can we work it out? What is the, come home, whatever. I would drive my kids all the way to St. Louis to visit their mom when they said, I missed my mom. It was hard. I remember walking into my dad's office and saying, I think I realized the reason you are the way you are, because if you know my dad, he can cut through the crap. And I was never really cut through the crap kind of person. I was like carry the crap kind of person. My dad was 25 years old and his wife had died. Abruptly, from a disease that just took, 13 people died that year in California from that disease. It was like, I said, I think I realized why you are the way you are. He said, why is that? I said, because one day you had a wife and the next day you didn't. He said, yep. He said, I walked into a hospital bed, my wife was dead, and I realized that day my life would never be the same. I said, okay, my life will never be the same. And begin to asked God, what was the deal? And I remember so clearly him telling me, I said, we did this before, God. What are we going to do? What's the strategy? How are we going to go? And he said, Brandon, this is not that. I said, what? I don't line up with anything that I believe or have preached. He said, this is not that. He says, people have their heart and people have their will and they choose what they want to choose. Now you're going to want to learn what it's like to be me. I said, I don't think this sounds like a very good strategy, God. I'm sure I want to learn what it's like to be you, but okay. So I began to bless my ex-wife. I began to figure out how to, God, show me how to help my children to love her and not hold this against her and to begin to grow and to be a mother to the kids, even though we're co-parenting or whatever. And we're thinking, having the hope that everything would work out still. And it was in January that God had said, Brandon, she is mine and not yours. You can let her go. For a moment, it was like a stake to the heart. It was just crazy. It was like, what? And then it was like, okay, God. And God began to show me that he does all things well and that where he guides and what he tells you to do, even if it doesn't make sense in a moment, it will make sense. And it'll be better than what you ever imagine if you can be attached to what he says and what his purpose for your life is. And people say stuff like, well, if you ever need to talk, you know, it's like, dude, you don't even want to talk to me, man, because I'm going to blow your mind with some stuff. Okay? Because people talk like, if you need somebody, dump your heart out to them and say, oh, it's so hard. And I would hang out with people. They'd be like, hey, you know, like, how's your wife? And I'd be like, oh, my wife and I are divorced. Like, oh, I'm sorry. Hey, how are you doing? I'm doing excellent. What do you mean you're doing excellent? You're doing good. I mean, you got a fake smile. Yeah, with a fake smile on your mouth. You know, you're doing excellent. Like, no, I'm really doing really good. How? How are you doing good? Because I discovered that my purpose and my destiny is not attached to other people around me. It's attached to what God says about my life. So I just begin to focus on what God wanted. I begin to pray and seek God in different ways for my life. Instead of God, do this, do this. It was God, make me who you want me to be. Show me the direction I'm supposed to go. Change my mind. Anything that is not like you and me, begin to show me so that I can become what you really want to do with my life. Because if you can take shattered pieces and put them back together, then there's got to be a purpose. So that was my life. My motto became this: don't wish for a better wind. Wish for the wisdom to set a better sail. I don't know where you are. You might need that, just that one word. That the winds of life are blowing every which way. And somewhere on my boat, I was looking at people that were way ahead in a boat and thinking, the same wind blows on my boat that blows on their boat. But what's the difference between me and the person who's drowning next to me? It's the person that says, batten the hatches, set the sail, grab the steer, and sail their ship in such a way that they benefit from whatever wind blows. In Exodus chapter 15, you got 15 there? The children of Israel leave Exodus. They leave Egypt where they're slaves. They're being beat. They're being killed. They're being forced into labor, all this stuff. And Moses frees them from Egypt. And they cross the Red Sea. And then they go out and they worship. And they begin to walk through this desert journey. And it becomes hard because they're delivered from one thing. A new chapter in their life has begun. They're saved, but yet they're imprisoned by their circumstances. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was, what does it say? Bitter. It was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put it to test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands, keep all his decrees, and will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. They come to a place that is supposed to be good, is supposed to be pleasant. It's like, oh, finally, water! Finally, I'm back in Excelsior! Finally! Everybody knows my name again. That's what I loved about living in Liberty. Everybody knew my wife, and nobody knew me. And Reagan even noticed. She's like, Dad, in Excelsior, in Liberty, everybody knew Mom. Nobody knew you. In Excelsior, everybody knows you. So yeah, it's the curse, Reagan. You're now Brandon's daughter. One day she says, Dad, did you ever win prom king? Like, yeah, I did. It's like, OMG, you were so popular. Like, well, not quite, but yeah, I did win prom king. So I keep going up notches for Reagan. They're delivered. They're moving towards their purpose. They're shouting, they're dancing, they think that everything is in the right place, everything is in the right time. They get to a place where they're supposed to find water, they're supposed to find nourishment, they're supposed to find benefit, and it's bitter. It's bitter. I don't know which part of my life is the bitter part, but I do know this, in every bitterness, no matter if it was old or new, God somehow put his precious cross in my water, and the blood of Jesus made every bitter thing pure. It made it drinkable. Every day you get up and you're like, God, today's a new day. Today's a new day. It's going to be great. I can't wait to see what's going to happen. And so you just begin to drink the water that God provides. I remember one day my dad telling me, he said, Brandon, he said, the Bible says that you have a new heart. But every day there's going to be an opportunity for your heart to be troubled, even though it's already healed. He says, but Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And so you begin to guard your heart, you begin to shield it, and you begin to go, nope, this is my space. It's like, I know you got all that negativity. I know you want to bring some crap. I know you just want to unload on me, but trust me, my heart is new. And my heart became new. And God began to speak to me things. He's like, look, Brandon, I got you, man. And it just threw things. And I was able to sign paperwork for a divorce and walk through and say, you sure you want to do this? You sure you want to go through with this? And she was like, yes. And I was like, okay. New heart, new man, new life. I'm doing this thing. Was it hard? Yeah. Did everybody have struggles? Yeah. Was it hard finding which sock goes with which sock and which kid needs to go with which sock and which one's stanky and which one underwear and cleaning up poop and cleaning, you know, all that stuff? Yeah, it's tough. Trying to get three kids to three different schools at three different times? Yeah, it's tough. Trying to figure out how to sign forms and make sure the right schedule is the right schedule and make sure that their mom's not offended when you didn't tell them because you just missed the whole deal 30 minutes before the event you found out, so you ran there because your mom works for the school. It's tough. It's tough. But it didn't matter. I had the right sale. I had the right sale. I began to study things that God had been dealing with me for a long time. I began to look at things that I had wanted to look at for a long time, but I thought that God wasn't in. He began to pour into my life. It was like sweetness, even though it was bitter. It was like things were healing. And then somewhere along the way, I fell in love with this beautiful woman who was near and dear to my heart. And I was like, God, I'm not, how can I love another person? I remember wanting to text somebody and who we had talked a lot about their trust issues. And I remember wanting to text them and saying, I know why you don't trust people. I know why you don't trust people. Because of what had happened to you. In the same week, I met someone that my soul ignited. When our eyes met. And I remember avoiding it at all costs. I was like, I can't do this. I can't go through this. It's not something that's it's gonna be benefit for my life. And I remember my brother and my sister and my dad who are my friends, my confidants and my leaders, they began to just kind of razz me about it. It's like, yeah, you need to, you know, explore that. And it's like, I'm gonna explore that. It's like, you know, I'm a pastor. It's like, do you know what people do to pastors? Can you imagine what they do to people who pastors date? We have a word for you guys. You know what it is? A title. You know what it is? You don't want to know because you're going to hate it. It's called church paparazzi. Just go watch TMZ sometime and see how mean and ruthless they are and go, that's me towards my pastor. So like, you know, Kanye, Kim, I feel for them. They're my closest friends. So much so that this particular passage of scripture, I told God, I said, I don't want to preach this. I told my dad, I said, I'm going to preach chapter 4. He said, yeah, you can probably skip it. So I don't want to preach this. And I remember sitting in bed on Thursday night, and I was like, God, I don't want to preach chapter 3. I'm done with chapter 3. He said, Brandon, clear as day at midnight, he said, tell him your story so that it can heal somebody. I said, I don't want to tell my story. You mean church paparazzi? You kidding me? Eat me alive. He said, no, tell them your story so that they can be healed. It's okay. So I began to pray to God. I said, God, my life will crush this relationship. It's not fair. It's not fair. For somebody, for me to fall in love with, it's not like, you know, like you can get on, you know, match.com and date people and be like, hey, yeah, what's up? Hey, let's go out, have some cocktails and rock, you know, whatever. Oh, they weren't my type, whatever. It's like, you know, when I date somebody, it's like, hey, this is my kid, these are my kids, this is my life, this is my church. They'll kill you. Be careful. Okay? Dating is not a thing for me. So I told God, I said, it's okay, if you got somebody in my life, here's the deal. They can't come to my church ever. They can't meet my kids ever. I'm serious. This is like, if I'm a day, maybe after a year, if they pass my test, then maybe we'll start to like kind of ease into that. And what you don't know is I have very high standards. I said, God, here's some things that need to happen. And I just started saying the most ridiculous things that would never happen in the whole entire world. I was like, God, this has got to happen. This has got to happen. This has got to happen. Three things happened in 2 days. I was like, no, this is ridiculous. This is not true. This can't be. This is just, you know, and I they're ridiculous things. Trust me, ridiculous things. You think you got some like big, well, he needs to have a green shirt. I mean, like that. I mean, like crazy things. And I remember praying, and I was like, well, that'll never happen. So there you go, God. And then one time we sat down and we began to talk, and our lives were like so much alike. You never find somebody that you've known your whole entire life. Second, it was like things that you could never explain, like the beauty of LA, not the beach, the dirty parts, the way songs hit your ears, the way things in your life make sense. And it's like somebody gets you. So this is crazy. And so like in a day or two, we kind of figured out that our lives were like, we had chemistry, and we had deeper than chemistry, we had connection. And so I go to Dallas for a T.D. Jakes conference, and I remember sitting in T.D. Jakes' office, my God, is this you? Are you in this? Because this is going to be hell for me. I remember texting my dad after I prayed that prayer. I said, Dad, I'm just so scared. I'm so scared. This can't be a thing. He said, Brandon, you prayed and you asked God, and God told you. So you just walk it out, and you do what God says. It's okay. So I spent 4 days in Dallas, and I remember just thinking the whole time, and talking on the phone, and like, man, this is unreal. I came back, and the way that she cared for my kids, like it was like family. Thing about dating, I never, people like, well, can the person you date be, you know, mother to your kids? Like, I don't want to know that. I want to know, can they be a wife to me? We'll deal with kids in a little bit, but nobody deserves to be like, hey, can we go on a date? I'll buy you dinner. I'm like, here's my kids. Take care of them. Nobody needs that. Hey, can we go on a date? Awesome. You're so great. Here's my paparazzi. Take care of them. Nobody needs that. So I came back and we hang out and we had such a beautiful time. We would enjoy simple things, flowers. We'd drive across state for hours, singing and things that we would say at the same time, not just like dumb things. I'm just talking about crazy things. It was like, what the heck is going on? And all the time I'm thinking, this is unreal. It was like divine in a way that you wish your relationships would be divine. And I remember we talked about so many times about our lives being together and then separating. And the hardest thing about being in love is talking about being apart. Because you want to say, we'll never be apart. And we would talk about things like, when you move to LA, your life's going to be like this. And she would say, yeah, but what about you? I would say, we would talk about going on tours. Like, when you tour the world in a bus, and when I would talk about my experiences and playing in places that nobody wants to play and traveling the world and seeing so many things. When you go to Asia, when you go to Africa, and we would talk about all these beautiful things. We talk about starting businesses and helping charities and changing the world. And all of these things happen. You're like, but we know that this moment has got to end. So the children of Israel, they experience bitter water and it becomes fresh. But here's the next part. Take me to the second page of that, Sam. It says this, I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. He goes from bitter to sweet to healed. I am the Lord that heals you, perfected. And then in the middle of the desert, they find an oasis. 12 springs, palm trees. And they set up and they go, this is amazing. This is amazing. But when they left Egypt, God gave them the promise of a land, not an oasis. Not an oasis. So I remember asking God, God, and I was in Dallas and I said, God, is she mine? Is she mine? And God said, for a season. And the hardest thing about walking out what God calls you to do, living in an oasis in the middle of nowhere, is that people don't understand it. You're in the desert, everybody else is experiencing desert, and you've got oasis. I remember people saying, man, it's good to see you smile. And I didn't even notice. They say, you brought Brandon's smile back. But on the outside, people in the desert would begin to nitpick. They say, how old is she? I mean, we know her. She grew up in this town. How can a pastor date someone like that? And they begin to attack from the outside. I would get emails and text messages, you know, the paparazzi, from people talking about, I'm sorry, Brandon, but you're a divorced pastor and you shouldn't be dating. Sure, me dating somebody like that. They would say, I'm afraid that you have damaged the message of Jesus. I remember sitting in my pastor's office and saying, what am I supposed to do, man? He said, did God tell you to walk it out? I said, yeah. So, okay. He said, here's the thing. When you're in a place where God has you, when you're in a place where God has you, the enemy can't take it from you, but he can destroy your joy in it. So all God is trying to do is change your focus. If you can focus on everybody else, he'll spoil what God is doing in your life. My heart began to open up again, to sing songs again. I began to dream again. I began to think bigger. I began to move forward in what God had for my life. It was like my boat was moving forward and somebody jumped on and talked about all the places we could go. I said, yeah. People would drive by my house, drop alcoholic bottles in my driveway. It's crazy stuff. Y'all don't know this stuff happened, did you? Because you was too busy talking about who I was dating and what you thought about it. And would she be a good mother? And would she, you know, and everybody has their opinion. Everybody want to talk about something. But nobody knows what God is doing unless they can see by the Spirit. And when somebody sees by the Spirit, they come along and go, man, it's crazy what God is doing in your life right here. And people go, man, when I got divorced, my life got worse, but your life got better. People say, I don't know what God is doing, but something's different about you. I don't know what kind of struggle. I mean, it seems crazy because it's just like all the other things, but it's different for you. And I'm like, yeah, it's like God's in it. Like God's in it. And people say, like, you know, you preached good before, but you preach different now. You tell the story different now. It's a different thing on your life. So yeah, I began to see God differently. And God showed me himself in that relationship like I had never seen before. God brought forth things in me about himself that I had never seen before. And I began to pray things in the beginning, like, God, don't let me have her in my life if she can't benefit from me. Most people leave a relationship and like, yeah, well, where are you at now? Who you with? You know, you can't find better than me. No. And I said, I want to bless her in such a way that when she leaves my life, she only experiences wholeness. When's the last time you did that? Left a job and blessed them. Left them better than you found them. Left a relationship. Left a church better than you found it. And didn't talk about them at the next place. So here is Jesus. Jesus is doing what he is called to do. He's walking in what God has called him walking in. He's been through a trial where he faced Satan face to face. I mean, come on, you think a year is hard? Try 40 days with no food, no water, and Satan. Come on. Real talk. And then he goes out and starts doing what he's supposed to do. And he thinks that everybody's going to be like, yeah, man, you're so awesome. You're following God and it's paying off. Woo! People are sending emails back and forth. People begin to talk. The church people, his church paparazzi was worse than anything I've ever faced. And I think he expected it from the Pharisees. And although he's God and he knows everything, I think it hurt a little bit when his mom and his brothers would come and say, he's crazy. He's out of his mind. We got to go get him before he ruins too much stuff. I mean, you can't just let him be out here just doing crazy stuff. I mean, what the heck? Come on! And you see, the moment is, I always had trouble with this passage because I was like, Jesus, the great, you know, accept everybody, love everybody. He's like, mother and brothers, who? I don't know them. Who are my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? And the crazy thing is, Mary wasn't a sinner. I mean, she was sinning. She was sinning, but she wasn't like acting in iniquity. She wasn't, you know, like a harlot. She hadn't like just denied Jesus. She was Jesus' mother. And I think that part of his life, I mean, she raised him. It was like an oasis. It was like an Elam. It was like a place where that he could rest and he could become all that he was supposed to be. And she even spurred him on to his first miracle. Says, go ahead and change this water into wine. And he's like, my time's not ready. He says, yes, it is. You need to walk in who you're supposed to be. And the greatest thing about my relationship with that young woman was that she spurred me on to who I'm supposed to be. And when we broke up, it was on New Year's Eve. Y'all were out sipping champagne, talking about, woo, ball dropping. We spent 3 hours crying with each other like one of us was going to die 30 minutes later and we're going to pull the plug on something that was beautiful and brought life, but we knew it wasn't going to sustain in the next season. It's like she said this exact word. She said, it's like we're both holding a rope in tug of war and we're both standing in the middle because we don't want to pull. So it's time to cut it. I said, yeah. I want you to be all that God called you to be. And she says, I'm not what you need for what God is calling you to be. And I said, okay. I said, are you okay? She said, no, but I am. She said, are you okay? And I'm like, no, but I am. The children of Israel go on from Elam and they go for a while and they actually miss the promised land because so many of them are not willing to walk in what they're supposed to walk in to get in the promised land. They're not willing to go and fight the battles in the promised land. And so God says, you're not going to go. And the younger generation gets to go because they say, yes, we'll fight. I don't care what's over there, we'll go. And they get there in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, Joshua takes command and they go over and they destroy Jericho. And what happens is in chapter 5, it says that they take all the men and they circumcise them. Hip, hip, hooray, we're winners, circumcised. Now, circumcision in tradition in Jewish history, where they did it on the eighth day. And the reason they did it on the eighth day, because the body releases a certain sort of chemical that actually makes, that actually desensitizes you, and it makes it the best day to do it. Now, we're not talking about 8 day old men. We're talking about 40, 50, 60 year old men in the desert with crude tools. All right? And all the ladies like, well, they had to be out there delivering babies. So circumcise it up. I wish somebody would say something about getting it. So they go out and they circumcise the men. The Bible says that they take rocks of flint. Say, here we're in the promised land. And what happened was, is everybody in the old regime had been circumcised on the eighth day. But somewhere in the journey, they got kind of lazy because they were trying to survive. They're trying to figure out what it is. And the whole purpose of circumcision was only for this. It cut back infection. But it was a circumcision that identified them as separate from everybody else. And God begins to separate you in your life by circumcision. He begins to cut things, the Bible says, from your heart. He begins to take things and he begins to whittle it down. But for a while you thought success was all that you needed. For a while you thought kids and a marriage was all you needed. For a while you thought this and the right job and then I can retire and then that's all I needed. And what God does is he begins to cut down because he's got a promised land for you. And to exist in the promised land, some stuff's got to go. And it's some stuff is not even bad stuff. Some stuff is absolutely sin, but some stuff is just regular old stuff. It's a circumcision of the heart. And so he goes over and he begins to cut things away. Now, sometimes I talk about being pregnant and women are like, yeah, pregnant. Okay, that's a 9-month process and it's straining on the body and it hurts and it's an amazingly painful thing, but it produces such beauty. And when God begins to cut things away for your promise, it's different than the oasis. But it costs you to walk in your promise. He'll cut away things that are not meant for your purpose. He'll cut away that job. He'll cut away places that you thought you needed, that you thought were a part of the journey, and they meant something to you. I mean, they had manna from heaven, bread from heaven every single day, quail dropped out of the sky. And the Bible says that this day, when they consecrated themselves, manna stopped. Quail stopped. Because they were in the promise. There's some stuff that you've been leaning on that it meant something to you. You've been holding on to it. And it's like I needed this. Thank you, Jesus. Man, this is great, but it's cutting off. Manna stops. Quail stops. And provision comes because you're in the promise. You're in a place that most people would not walk into. That your ancestors were too scared to go into. But you're walking into it. And you say, yes, I will. No matter what it costs. And people don't realize what it costs you. But you know every single day when you wake up what it costs. You know every single day that you go to work what it costs. You know every time that you try to put shoes on your baby's feet and it's like, do I pay the bill or do I buy new shoes? Because these kids keep growing through these things. When you're working 3 jobs trying to figure out how to pay all the bills, when you're trying not to be bitter from the person who left you in this crap in the first place, everything costs you something. When you're going to the hospital, stage 4 cancer, bring them home and you're cleaning up their vomit and you know it's only so long and you're thinking, I don't know if I can do this. They don't know what that costs. When you're doing the in vitro treatment, day in, day out, the money it costs, the heartache it costs, another miscarriage, they don't know what it costs. Man, they don't know what it costs when you got to carry it all on your back. They don't know how it feels to have somebody bail out on you and your business and what you're doing and you're left and you're going to bankruptcy court. They don't know what that feels like. But I tell you something, it'll cost you something to walk in the promised land. It'll cost you something to get to where God wants you. And so here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. He says, if they don't get it, it doesn't matter. They can say whatever they want. It doesn't matter. He's out of his mind. I know who I am. The Pharisees can conspire to, he's from Satan. He's damaged the name of Jesus. He's doing crazy stuff. What? Jesus? I figure if Jesus gets a pass on having to put up with people, I might have to put up with some people too. God, give me the promised land mentality to get to where I need to get to. I'll fight another day. I'll move forward. I'll go wherever you say. I don't care if it's Africa. I don't care if it's Atlanta. I don't care if it's LA. I don't care if it's Ireland. I don't care if it's downtown Excelsior Springs. Brandon, go to the Monterey. Okay, I'll go. What's it going to cost? Doesn't matter. Cut it away. Not that one. That was going to hurt. I don't have anesthesia for that one. That's just going to be like rip, rip, rip. Yeah. But to be on this side, Brandon, it's a new day. To get everything I have for you, to live in houses that you did not build, to draw water from springs that you did not dig, to live in a place on mountaintops that I've shown you for years, it's going to take you and bless everybody that I brought into the journey because they took you to where you are today. You cannot curse people that were a part of your journey and live in the blessing of God. You can't. God brought them there. The Bible says, rejoice for the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. You brought me to this, God. People are hating me, sending me emails. I got to put up with this crap. Looking on my shoulder, who's in? Destroying everything that you have brought into my life? No, Brandon, they're not. You're destroying it because you care more about what they say than what I said. You weren't there when I took my kids to CC's Pizza and said, your mom's not coming back. You weren't there. You say, Brandon, preach anointing. I want that. What's it going to cost you? And here's the thing. You can't like walk in with a bunch of stuff and be like, here, I'm cashing all this in, Jesus, for the anointing. Just one by one, he goes, today's the day. Cut it. Today's the day. Cut it. You want the promised land? Cut it. But that was so good. Yeah, I know. I brought it to you. I gave it to you. It was beautiful. Cut it. Let it go. Cut it. What? Cut it. Nobody knows the cost but you. Nobody knows what it costs. And you're living today, you actually feel like you're bankrupt. And it's half your prayers are like, God, what the crap? Why me? He's like, you're right where I want you to be. Rejoice, your steps are ordered. I'm just cutting it away. Just follow my instructions. Where you're going tomorrow, the next day, matters. What you have in the next 10 years matters. The legacy that you leave for your children matters. The inheritance you'll leave for your children's children matter. When you learn to cut away what God has said, cut away. Only this matters, this one thing. This one thing, Paul says, I will lay hold of that which is laid hold of me. And God says, you're mine. And I say, yes, God, I hold on to you. Yes, God, I hold on to you. Yes, God, I hold on to you. So Jesus says, who is my mother and who is my brother? It's he who does the will of the Father for my life. God's will for Jesus was the cross. It wasn't just to deliver people from Satan. It wasn't just to heal people. It was to die. He says, if people get on board with that, they're my brother. They're my mother. And what has God called you to do? What has God called you to do? What is he asking you to do? Where is he calling you to go? What dreams is he given for your heart? And every person is different. And you may have to separate from some people that are on your journey that were a blessing to you. But the ones that you'll call family are the ones that are tied to God's will for your life. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what journey you're on. I only told you my story, which I feel naked up here talking about, so that God would expose things in your life and give you encouragement and drive to get to where you need to be. I don't know how many years of your life you wasted. I don't know how many you sit around talking to God about what's going to happen. Why me? Why around the bend? You're living in guilt over things that happened 20 years ago. and you wonder why people have left, and you wonder why you had to let go, and you wonder why you're not where you used to be with your family and all the relationships, and everything is feeling kind of skimpy and weird, it's because God is cutting away in order to get you to the place he wants you to be. And I'm here to tell you that you can be in that place. You don't have to miss it. You don't have to remain in the wilderness when there's a promised land. You can walk in it. Business ideas, families, children, relationships, ministries, organizations, schools are being birthed in this place with people that will say, yes, I'll pay the price, I'll call, whatever it takes. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Those that'll do the will of God with me. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in this room. Right now, I'd just like to pray for you real quick. If you are in this room and what I'm talking about, you're like, man, that is like echoing through every bone in my body. I know what you're talking about, Brandon. Pray for me. Would you stand with me right where you are? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we believe that callings of God are birthed in the soul. Spirit ignited and driving through our lives. And right now, you are calling people to a higher place, up the mountain to be with you, that they might go to the promised land that you have showed them. Things in their dreams, things in their life that have just been like way out there, that they would set a better sail with whatever they've been given to get to the place where you've called them to be. Anointing of God that comes from the breaking, the pressing place. Right now, flow over these people who have been broken, crushed, and bruised. Drive them to new heights, new places in you, wherever they go across this globe. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Give God a big praise.